Our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And welcome everybody again this morning, and welcome to everybody who is also watching online, either live or tune in a little later. Thank you for joining us. A quick prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, and all that you and all that we have to do is one of the vocations that you have graciously given us as your people. Carry those vocations out. We ask, Father, that people would see you inside us, that Christ may be with me, or that Christ may be with us, that Christ would be before us, that Christ would be behind us, that Christ would be in us, that Christ would be beneath us, that Christ would be above us, that Christ would be on our right and on our left, that Christ would be with us when we lie down, that Christ would be with us when we sit down, that Christ would be with us when we arise. We pray that Christ would be seen in the heart of every man who thinks of us, and that Christ would be in the mouth of everyone who speaks of us. And that Christ would be in the eye of everyone that sees us, and that Christ would be in every ear of the man who hears us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
The feeding of the 5,000 is an important miracle. In fact, it's so important that it is featured in every single one of the Gospels. Not every single Gospel account has everything written down that Jesus had done. Some have various aspects that others don't have. Other Gospels show things that Matthew doesn't have. But the feeding of the 5,000 is in every single Gospel lesson. And what's interesting is that there's different aspects of the gospel or there's different aspects of this story presented in every single gospel. So for example, in other gospels, the focus is not just necessarily on Jesus leaving and withdrawing, but it's on the fact that the disciples were just sent out and did a huge mission of going out and proclaiming the kingdom of God and baptizing people and driving out demons and healing their sickness to the point where they didn't even have enough to eat. They didn't have time to eat. They were so busy. And so Jesus says, come and withdraw and find some rest and go to the wilderness with me so that we can have some peace and rest. But in this particular one, Matthew's emphasizing the fact that Jesus himself is withdrawing after hearing some bad news. Because it says, right there in the beginning of the story, it says, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there and went to a desolate place by himself. What was it that Jesus heard? Well, if you have a Bible and you flip forward, it's the story of the death of his cousin, John the Baptist, who faithfully proclaimed the words of God, who prepared the way for himself to be there. And what was John's death? It was a death by beheading from King Herod. John landed in prison because he proclaimed the truth in regards to how Herod chose to marry. He said it was wrong. Therefore, he was arrested and later beheaded. It can be a dangerous thing being faithful to God's word and standing firm in this world. It can be. Maybe not currently right now, but it could in the future. It certainly isn't popular right now, is it? God's word is not popular. And so Jesus hears about his brother and his cousin dying, being killed, and he withdraws to the wilderness. And of course, consistent with all the gospel stories that we hear, what happens when Jesus is in the boat with his disciples? The crowds recognize Jesus. foot, they begin to follow where they are going on the way. So that when they get to that this desolate place that Jesus was planning on taking them, a huge crowd is gathered with them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Okay. So Jesus, even though he's tired and greedy, what does this say about God? There's a huge gospel message right here just about our God. Even when our God is grieving, he is able to still have compassion towards others. So God grieves when tragedy happens, and yet he doesn't completely set aside his compassion for other people. Sometimes it's hard, right? When you are grieving something, it is so easy to be focused on your grief or what you are grieving that we as human beings sometimes have a hard time setting aside that grief and doing anything else. And the grief cycle is a natural thing. That's not necessarily, I'm not saying that you're wrong for grieving something or that I'm wrong for grieving something. What I'm saying is that when God, our great, wonderful, loving, powerful God, when he grieves, he still has compassion. And so he may be grieving, while he's grieving John the Baptist, he's having compassion on these crowds and healing the sick. And he's doing so to the point where evening's come and people are going to get hungry. And so the disciples come to Jesus. And this is actually where we first get the scene that the disciples were there in Matthew's, along with Jesus, in Matthew's account. And they said, this is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy some food for themselves. But Jesus said, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Okay. What is the application here? The application is that when you join a committee at church, that whenever you volunteer something, guess what? Whenever you give an idea, you're going to be the one that's going to carry it out, right? Just kidding. Come on. All right. No, actually, okay, Thomas, that's true. If you're on a committee at church and you give an idea, you're going to be the one that's going to carry it. Okay, no. The disciples, and whatever their motivation is, whether they're tired and hungry too, and just want to get that rest, or whether they are actually saying, you know, the crowds are going to get hungry here. What are we going to do about it? They go to Jesus with this issue. And Jesus then says, no, you don't need to send them away. You give them something to eat. You are on a mission with them. So therefore, you give them something to eat. There are times where God may actually come to us, or we may go to God in prayer, or we may see a situation, and God says, you know, this is why I made you part of my body in Christ. This is why you're part of my church, to be my hands and my feet. You go, and you do the work. And so, what can be overwhelming about this is that we don't always know how or what to do, and we certainly don't always know if we have the resources to do it. Especially, that really applies to us, the Shepherd of the Valley. We are a very small church, and small churches sometimes don't have a lot of resources when it comes to like money and things like that, right? Because we're a smaller church. And yet, because we're a small church, it doesn't mean that we cannot have a great impact on ourselves and a great impact on the community, because who do we go to when we are overwhelmed with anything in life? Who should we go to when we are overwhelmed with this fact that
You know what? You are, guess what? You are called into God's church. You are called into his kingdom. And part of being called to that means that you have an aspect in your mind that you are called to live in such a way where you witness about Jesus Christ. And that if you are truly seeking God's will for your life, you're having a little bit of an urge and a compassion for those who are lost. You've seen a need and an urgency to share the word of God with others who are not saved. Because what happens to someone who does not believe? Where is their eternal destination if they don't believe? Hell. And there is that desire for so many people to say, I just think God is so loving that he wouldn't ever send anybody there because he's just too loving to condemn anybody to a horrible place like that. If God is just, how should he handle the unrepentant person who kidnaps a kid and traffics them? If God is just, how does he handle the person who unrepentantly works for Planned Parenthood and doesn't, and knows, you know what, it is murder, but it's a child's choice? How does God handle the Syria, justly handle the Syrian killer? How does God justly handle the evil king or governor who slaughters people for his own will and his own glory and his own convenience? How does God handle truly evil people if he's just and they are unrepentant? He is not just if there's not a punishment, right? And yet, we who have had justice carried out against us, but it's been carried out on God's Son and are forgiven. And we have a new lease on life. And we look at the broken in this world. We're like, you know what? God pulled me out from hell. And so I want to follow him as he is seeking to save others from hell as well. And so sometimes when we see the hurting and we say, Lord, help this person, prayer is a wonderful thing to do and it's important. But Jesus may answer, you give them something to eat. But Lord, the disciples say, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus says, bring them to me. And what of course happens? Jesus takes the loaves and the fish and he gives thanks to his Father. And he has the disciples sit the people down on the grass, the crowds down on the grass, and the disciples take the bread that is divided the loaf and hand it out. And this is something that is so important in this, from this gospel lesson. It's not just the miracle itself, but it's the fact that men, besides their women and children. So it's not just 5,000 people, but it's 5,000 men that they counted and were estimating, plus their women and children. So there's a lot of people here. And it wasn't that they just had a little bit of rations to get through, a small snack, a little appetizer before they went into the villages to eat, and buy something to eat. They were all satisfied So God satisfied all of them. And note for the disciples, they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. There were 12 disciples there. They served. They gave all that they had, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And everybody ate. And they didn't miss out either. Our fear that we so often carry in our lives is this, that if I do more, I'm going to burn out. Or if I give this much, I'm not going to have enough for myself. Or I've been wounded before when I've been trying, and my heart's been broken when I haven't trusted people, or when I've trusted people before. I don't want to trust anymore. But what the disciples did was so key here. What was Jesus actually telling them and challenging them to do when he said, you give them something to eat? He knew, because he was traveling with them, he knew that by themselves, they didn't have enough food to feed that large crowd. He knew that. And so Jesus led them into a position where he said, I want you to lean on me. So think of everything that is going on here. The disciples, they're probably hungry too. There's all these people who are depending on Jesus. By the way, John the Baptist just died by being faithful. That's kind of a scary thing. So people might be looking for us to kill us too. And through all this pressure that they're going through, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. You only have this. So they carried their shortcomings. God, you called us to do this, and I don't have it. They took that shortcoming to Jesus. And Jesus said, go. Have the people sit down. I am going to take care of this. Jesus doing the work, bringing the satisfaction. And so, what grief are you carrying right now? What grudges do you have? What fears do you have? What shortcomings are you carrying? What hopes do you have that maybe aren't met? Or I shouldn't say hopes that aren't met, but what expectations aren't being met? Are you thinking, you know, if I just had this, you know, if I just could get this done in my life, like if my, or if I could just, if I just get this promotion, or if my sister or my loved one would just stop fighting me all the time, or if my spouse would just, you know, do this or X, Y, Z, just everything would just be so much wonder, would be so wonderful. Well, how oftentimes when we actually get something that we want, the next day, is there something else that makes us unsatisfied? Right? Isaiah's call today that we heard to the people that he was preaching to, and he said, if you don't have anything, you can't afford it, but yet come and buy food. He's saying, lean on God. Trust in him. Let God fill the void. Let God carry the burdens. Let God take all those things to him. And yes, go to him in prayer. And when you realize that you might be the solution, it doesn't mean that you stop praying. It means that you might get down on your knees and start praying some more. And trusting that, yes, not only is God going to help you in whatever situation you are in, whatever vocation you are doing, but that he will make sure that you are satisfied as well too, and that you are going to get everything that you need out of it because you are living for him. Martin Luther really talked about something called vocation. And now, you know, when you think of vocational school, you get it right. Like, okay, maybe I'm going to go become a plumber, or I'm going to become an electrician, or something like that, like a vocation like that. Well, those are vocations. But so is husband. God can give that as a vocation. So is wife, brother, sister, son to your parents, or daughter to your parents. That's a vocation. So, let me think. I've got parents, so I'm a son. I've got a sister, so I'm a brother to them. I've got a wife, so I'm a husband. I've got children, so I'm a father. I have all of you here. I guess I'm a pastor, right? That's right. Oh, by the way, I'm pitching packages. I'm filling up trucks at FedEx too on mornings too. And you know what happened? On the line this week, somebody said, "Hey, Pastor Joel, did you know I was a pastor? Give me some scripture, please, to help me get through today." And so I said, "Okay, you asked for it." And all these people on the line that were there around us heard. Even youths grow tired and weary, but those who put their hope in the Lord will renew their strength. That's why I love St. Patrick's prayer. May Christ be with me, before me, behind me, below me, above me. Christ when I lie down, Christ when I rise. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everybody who speaks of me, Christ in the ears of everyone who hears me, Christ in the eye of everyone who sees me. When we trust that Jesus is going to be our satisfaction in life, when we trust that He is going to fulfill all our needs as we go out into all the corners of the world and everything that God has called us to be. Maybe it's your next door neighbor. Wherever you are living, God placed you in a place where that person living around you is your neighbor, your next door neighbor, the person across the street. That's your next door neighbor, right? That is part of your vocation. And you will find satisfaction in living Christ-like. Because what is this miracle really saying? This miracle, because Matthew in his gospel, one of his goals is to really tell the people who know the Old Testament, the good Jewish people who really knew the scriptures that we now call the Old Testament today. He wanted to demonstrate how Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies of the Old Testament and how the Old Testament was foreshadowed everything that he was going to do. And so you hear this story, this miracle of just how this man could take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed everybody. My goodness, that's like God who had the Israelites in the wilderness, and every morning when they woke up, they had manna from heaven on the ground for them to gather. And I don't know if we have any hunters here or not, but this will make you jealous. God would send doves and birds for them to just flock right to them. They would have meat to eat too as well every single day. God provided for them. And so all these wonderful people are thinking, oh my goodness. This guy Jesus, his ability to feed us from practically nothing, someone divine is here. Yes. This man that we worship, Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. And he promises that if we seek first the kingdom of heaven, that everything else is going to be fulfilled and satisfied. We will get everything else that we need in this world. Put him first. And after all, we know that we can trust in God when we put him first. Because what did God do for us? He put us first by laying down the life of his Son. Our Lord, those hands that were raised up to heaven instead of prayer of thanksgiving, those hands that took the bread and broke it, served and divided it, those hands that created bread for 5,000 men, including the women and children beside those men, to eat, and those fish and break it up. Those hands that satisfied everybody. Not just a little food, not just some rations to get by until you got home, but eat till you are satisfied. Those hands took on him. Because he was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. And by those wounds, we are healed. Jesus took our place on that cross and rescued us from hell. He died for your sins and my sins. He gave it all up for you and for me. And he rose again. And we have been baptized into his death, and we have been baptized into his resurrection. So not only do we get mouth, we walk in this world not fearing evil, because we know that our eternal life rests in Christ's hands, and that we are saved. We have the King of Heaven forever waiting for us. Not only do we have that promise, but we see that as we are walking through this world, God will satisfy every single one of our needs if we just, and all we have to do is trust. Trust and rejoice. Trust and rejoice that Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. We are all his little ones who belong to him. And while we are weak, he is strong. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of God will pass all understanding, guard your hearts and minds, and keep them from now.